sing, when we read, when we preach, when we share Christ, when we pray, ask yourselves, when's the last time you were emotionally moved in prayer? Now, some of you can say just a little while ago. But others may not. And if you've not been emotionally moved in prayer and it's getting a bit to be a while, you need to ask yourselves, why not? You need to be refreshed. You need to start taking steps to make that happen.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. If you have your Bible, open to 1 John chapter 2 as we join Pastor Rick for his continuing study called Our Walk with Christ.
John 14, of course, the Holy Spirit, but the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That must have been a great comfort for those men that were entrusted with preaching the gospel. When he says to them, I will send the Holy Spirit. He will stir up your minds. He will draw from what's in there. He will use you. Which one of them would have said, well, he should, because I'm worthy. Not a one. In fact, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me this night, they all said, is it me? I don't want to be that guy. If it's me, I'm jumping out the window right now. I no longer come under God's judgment. Because of God's Son, I come under His grace. This does not mean that we're careless about our behavior, but we are careful. We understand realities surround us that are bigger than us, and we have to live with them. But there are truths that we are armed with as we live with these disappointing things, to say the least. All believers should be more careful of their conduct than ever before because of Christ. When we come to Christ, we sin less and less and less. That is the goal. It is going to take a lot to keep that goal in front of us because of all the forces working to take it away. You can be in a relationship, marriage, any relationship with yourself, just the way you live. You think you have it together, and then suddenly there are challenges that you never saw coming. Well, the same tactics are available for us to face those things. They will come to pass, but may we make sure that they do with us following close to the Lord. The sin will not separate the believer from salvation. I'll say that again. Sin will not separate the believer from salvation. No condemnation. We have an advocate with the Father. But if unchecked, it will separate you from much good and joy and rest and effectiveness and service to the King. It will wreak havoc on you if we don't deal with this all the time. It is not going to be, I dealt with sin yesterday, finally it's done. Unless you are on your way to heaven. It's going to be constant. And so again, we are not sinless, but we do work to sin less. He says, Jesus Christ the righteous. When Jesus referred to his Father, he would say, righteous Father, our Father, my Father, holy Father. It's very beautiful to consider how he addressed the Father. And here John is saying Jesus Christ, the righteous. No mere man was Christ, because no mere man was good enough to die for me. You cannot take a sinful person and use that sinful person to take away the sins of other sinful people. We need one above us all, and of course it is the Christ, and we celebrate the coming of Christ during the Christmas season, and we're announcing that God sent his Son. The dates and all have become irrelevant. How many people will be celebrating Christmas and don't have a clue who Jesus is? How many in that number think they know? But their knowledge does not match what the Scripture says. They're false converts. They think they're saved and they're not. It's what Jesus are you following? Well, there are many false Jesus out there. Paul said, if I or an angel or anybody comes along, preach any other Jesus to you, let them be cursed. It's the one that matches the prophets and the apostles found in the book we call the Bible. And we have no auxiliary Jesus Christ. There's no, oh, we have another one. He does not. The book, the canon is closed. You either line up with it or you're lined up against it. And so the unclean soul cannot cleanse an unclean soul. It took this righteous Jesus, Isaiah 53, and every Christian should be familiar with Isaiah 53. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. This is the prophet saying, this coming one, he is the Messiah, the servant of God, the servant. And he will come and he will deal with our sins. He shall see the labor of his soul, he says, and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It took the righteous Jesus Christ to do this. Moses could not do it. David, Daniel, Joseph, none of the great ones, no one could have done this but him. His sinless life, his sacrificial death, his miraculous resurrection. That's Christianity. And all the other miracles next to those in comparison are minor. All the miracles of Christ and next to who he is are minor. You know, when he did those miracles, he was announcing who he was. He knew that in the ages to come, there would be people looking for the same intensity of miracles that they're not happening. Not like they were when he was here, because they were credentials. He was flashing his authority. He was saying, how dare you not believe me? Look what I just did. Listen to what I just said. Consider who I am. Line up the prophecies with what I'm doing. That's why the Pharisees and Sadducees had no excuse to reject him. They just wanted what they wanted. They wanted freedom from Rome so that they could have prosperity. Carnal prosperity. And they were not willing to submit to him. Well, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, I deliver to you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You got to love it. Here was a man that was a Pharisee, rejected Christ, hated Christians, saw the light, came to Christ, and spent his life preaching and exalting Jesus Christ and all the truths that he could bring together to anyone who would listen. And he, Paul, is not the last one to do it. It's been happening to this day. Verse 2, look at that. There's a second verse to this chapter, right? And he himself is our propitiation for our sins, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That propitiation, we only hear it when we come to Christ. It's not a word you use, you know. When's the last time you've posted that on Facebook? Maybe we should do it more. It means he is the satisfaction. He satisfied the wrath of God. He cooled it. He put it out through his blood, his sacrificial death for the sins of humanity. And he redeemed all humanity, just all humanity is not saved. They don't come and get it. Jesus satisfied the demand for judgment brought on us by our own sins. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He signed off. He said, I'm going to show you. Not in this tone that I'm using, but looking back at it, the tone is very appropriate. Jesus said, it's done. I've died for them. And to prove it, I'm going to leave. Again, I say maybe often I point to this. No one can turn their life off like this. You cannot just say, okay, I'm out of here. And gone. I mean, you have to do something to do that. And it's divine. No one killed him. He could not be killed. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It had to go this way. This is how God set it up. This is the antidote to the fall in Eden, Jesus Christ. That's why we love him so much. That's why we sing to him the songs we sing. That's why we're emotionally moved when we sing, when we read, when we preach, when we share Christ, when we pray. Ask yourselves, when's the last time you were emotionally moved in prayer? Now, some of you can say just a little while ago, but others may not. And if you've not been emotionally moved in prayer and it's getting a bit to be a while, you need to ask yourselves, why not? You need to be refreshed. You need to start taking steps to make that happen. You need to wrestle with God on this issue if it eludes you, if it doesn't come easily. When God withholds from us, he is drawing us to it. It's a paradox. The Syrophoenician woman asking the Lord to cast a demon out of her daughter, and Christ saying, it's not good to give the food of the children to the little puppies. And she said, they get the crumbs anyway. And he said, bingo, you got it. And I haven't seen faith like that in Israel. He just blessed her. He granted her request. But the whole time he was extracting from her this desire to have her prayer answered in front of the apostles. And they didn't forget it. That's why they wrote it down. He continues here in verse 2, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. The Bible says the whole world, not just the elect. He died for everyone, every human being. Whether they receive it again, that's another story. But let's stay away from that. Well, he just died for those who are getting saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. And it's remarkable that otherwise intelligent and godly men have drank the Kool-Aid on that one. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all. It's very hard to say, that's me too, when I'm struggling in my faith. When I know I've not been where I should be, where I'm just struggling. It's hard to say, Christ loves me. He wants me. He's my friend still. That's where faith has to kick in. Faith has to overrule your stupidity. And we got a bunch of it. You can't see the wagon in back of everyone, but it's there. He died for all men without distinction and for all men without exception, including the hard cases. And we all know them. I'm sure I know. I have a friend. He's a pastor now. He just felt there's no way I'd ever be right with God. Even before he came to Christ, he said, I got to get away from him. I still don't get it, though. I was a good boy. I never stole from him. Anyway, I did not. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Objection! See, wait a minute. I don't keep them all the time. I try. Well, he's going to get back to that. So strict interpretation of this verse would disqualify the entire company of Old Testament believers whose sins are recorded for us. The New Testament says, okay, look, we dealt with this in the Old Testament. We're going to keep this a thinner book. Otherwise, who would be able to lift their Bibles? So it's been kind of filtered out for us, divine redactions. And it's thorough in the Old Testament. I mean, Daniel, for example, you don't see them, but they're there. And Daniel knew they were there. This is a strict interpretation. If you don't keep his commandments, then you're saying that you don't sin. And if you say, well, I do sin, well, then you have an advocate. So John is saying, come on, I already said that. Don't drag me back out of this. I already told you, you have forgiveness if you're a believer. And so remembering the Gnostics about the whole physical universe versus the spiritual universe and sin not counting. And so he is dealing with that. And he says, believers, keep the commandments. None of this, well, my breaking the commandments don't really matter stuff. His audience would have understood it. They would have recognized what he was saying to them. As we do once we are mindful of what the Gnostics were up to in that part of the ministry of John, then we begin to get, oh, that's why he's phrasing it the way he is phrasing it. John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How many have just been disqualified? If we had a strict definition to the words, we keep his commandments. Have you ever been not so loving to another believer? Have you been mean-spirited, critical? Maybe you didn't do it out loud, but it was there. Peter says, love the brethren fervently, because love covers a multitude of sins. It cleans up a lot of mess. Why is that? Because it marks out that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is a distinct signature on the life of the believer to love because Jesus said so, not because I feel like it. Because he said so. And that is conforming with the will of God. Now verse 4, he says, he who says, I know him, that is of course Christ, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. Well, John really doesn't care. He doesn't really care if you say, now John, that's not seeker friendly. He just went upside your head. It's not seeker friendly to make people who embrace lies feel like it's okay to embrace a lie that damns a soul. That's not seeker-friendly. What is seeker-friendly is giving the truth. And if the person is a liar, then he, in his position as apostle, it is his duty to call him out. And that's what he's doing. You know, sometimes a pastor can be around a new believer, and the new believer is just saying things that just aren't accurate, but he's got to grow. But sometimes they say something, he says, I can't give you a pass there. This may crush you, it may not crush you, I don't know, but you are not getting a pass on that one. Because you would, number one, it's a serious crime, and you cannot be permitted to continue to uphold that false view. Number two, you will not get that corrected somewhere else and look back and say, well, why didn't that guy correct me? He was a pastor. So that is the case with you too, as believers. Someone begins to say, let's pray to Jesus and the angels. No. We are never going to pray to the angels. And those who are praying to angels are sinning against God. And incidentally, this fourth verse, it says, keep his commandments. Moses doesn't have any commandments. Peter doesn't have any commandments. Paul, John. Only God has commandments that we must follow. This is one of those verses that says, Jesus is God the Son. He is equal with the Father. And this is what so many people don't get who are out there shopping right now for presents for other people on Christmas Day. They don't get it. Who is Christ? Who is he? Oh, he's the Savior of the world. And, because there's more to him than just dying for you. In fact, he would be who he is if he never died for you. He'd be who he is before the manger. He was who he is, and he always shall be. And it is for us to interfere with their wrong thoughts on Christ. It doesn't mean we're going to hurt them. It might. You can't stop people from falling on your sword if they insist. The word is the sword. If they want to jump on it and be hurt, fine. But they should get the option of receiving the benefit of that sword cutting away the lies about God that damn souls. And so again, the Gnostics, having no intention of attempting to follow commandments, John says this, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments. And why doesn't he use the word Gnostics? Why doesn't he use that word? Well, I think two reasons at least. One is, why give them any airtime, credibility? And two is, they were such a vast school of thought, it would not have satisfied it. It's not like it was in the, you know, we can say the evolutionists who believe in evolution of the species. We could say evolutionist. But the Gnostics were just a broad group. And so he just sticks with the truth. And those who love the Lord obediently look to comply with everything that he wants. The church has two ordinances, for example, that are given to us. They're commanded. They're not suggested. Water baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is the communion table for us. In baptism, we exhibit a great truth. We act it out in front of everyone. Well, first we're saying, I've changed sides. I now side with Christ, with God, against everything that sides against him. Whether it's found in me or you or anywhere, I side with Christ Jesus. That's one of the things the water baptism says. The other thing says that I am exhibiting my death, the death of the old me who did not side with God. He's dead now. Well, he's going to try to fight, come back from the grave. The fight will go on, but I am against him. And then the Lord's Supper. There we announce a companion truth. Where in the baptism we say, there was my death to the old me, to the old ways. In the communion table, we say, there is his death for me. And Christ, of course, said, go and make disciples. And then he said, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's mandated. And then he said, do this in remembrance of me. In the upper room, the communion table was given to us. I have met Christians. I scratch my head, Christians. You don't want to be in that category with anybody. You know when you say somebody, well, is the person a Christian and they've known him for 10 years? I think so. That's not good. There shouldn't be a shadow of a doubt. If you're in the workplace and people don't know you're a Christian, what is your problem? The light is supposed to shine. You don't have to go, come here, I'm going to preach to you to prove to people. All you have to do is when they say, what did you do this weekend? Just tell them. I heard one of the greatest sermons you'll ever hear west of the Pecos. Or east, where we are. Get my directions. Raise your left hand. All right. We were talking about the communion table. So the baptism, you want to get it right, get water baptized. You want to continue to demonstrate you have every intention of complying with Christ. Come to the communion table. Another ordinance given to the church is cooperation with the Holy Spirit. John 14 through 16 is all about that. Paul continues to build on that in Romans chapter 8, as do the other apostles throughout the precepts given to us, the rules. The letters of the apostles, every single one of them are precepts. They are rules. They are commandments. They are guidelines for the Christian life. Where would we be without them? Gratitude is another one given to the church. You might say, come on, pastor, you're stretching it. I'll never say that about me. Anyway, You might. You can say that sometimes. You'll just be wrong. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Is there anything that I don't get it? I'll read it again. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I am so trying to work on gratitude with God. I am so glad that I'm in my truck alone when I'm working on this with God. Because it gets to be a little knockdown, drag out, me against me in front of him. There are other things we want. that can steal the moment from us so we're not grateful for right now.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.